Expressions from St. Paul is 100% listener supported. We thank you for your faithful prayers and contributions. It's because of you that we get the opportunity to share the good news gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. Greetings, friends. Welcome to Expressions from the St. Paul Missionary Baptist Church. We are blessed to have serving as our pastor, serving us faithfully for the past 47 years, Dr. Ephraim Williams. Our edifice is located at 3996 14th Avenue in Sacramento. We'd like to take this opportunity to invite you out to worship with us in person this Easter Sunday. Join us at 6:45 for sunrise service, followed at 9 a.m. Our children will present an Easter program, and morning worship service will start promptly at 10 a.m. It would truly be a blessing to look around and to see your face in the place. We are welcoming back to our pulpit our guest speaker today, the Reverend Dr. Henry Wells, and he titles his sermon, A Message Worth Sharing. And as we here at St. Paul focus on evangelism, he teaches us how to be an effective witness.
When you receive Christ, you become a witness. You be a good witness or a bad witness, but you're a witness. You're either a stepping stone as a witness, or you're a stumbling block. Which are you today?
Amen.
Are you a stumbling block or a stepping stone? If somebody came to your work, you know, where you're working, and they said, hey, we missed you in church last week, and all your people you work with, they say, what? You go to church? So if people are flabbergasted that you go to church, something's wrong with your witness.
And if you have your Bible or your mobile device, let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23. We'd like to thank you for joining us today. We are now going to transition into the auditorium, and let's join morning worship service already in progress.
I know that evangelism has been the heart of Dr. Williams, and it's your heart, it's in your DNA of St. Paul's Church. One thing he said, I'm a Baptist. I really am. I grew up, well, I'll tell you more about that in just a minute. But I don't know how long I got, and I don't know how long this is, because I haven't preached for a while, so I was putting this together, and I began to think, I don't know if I know how to put a sermon together anymore, but I'm going to try. Would you pray with me before we start, though? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great day. This is a great day when we're looking forward to next Sunday, when the resurrection, we remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, today we come looking in that direction. And would you help us as we look into our own lives and see what you want us to be? Because we are your witnesses. And we pray that you'll be with us today, that you, through the Holy Spirit, will touch the hearts here that needs to be touched. Lift the hearts here that need to be lifted. And Lord, those that need to be led, and those that need to be fed, and all those that are here today, you bless them. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Today we stand on Palm Sunday, and I saw some palm branches up here when we first came up. We're standing on Palm Sunday. You and I are preparing to celebrate the greatest event in all of human history, the Resurrection Sunday. Next Sunday, you be here. It's a great day. Because Jesus conquered hell, sin, death, and the grave, people have been transformed by the power of the gospel. As many as to believe, to them gave you the power to become the sons and daughters of God. We are now a part of his family. When we receive Christ, we become a part of God's family. And that's the reason why we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Lives are transformed today as they were when Jesus was resurrected. Down through the centuries, people are still being transformed by the power of the gospel. Jesus himself comes and he touches lives and he saves us one person at a time. I want to tell you about a kid. He was born in Oklahoma. He lived at Duran, Oklahoma. When he was 7 years old, one morning he told his mama, he said, "I'm going to walk down the aisle today and give my heart to Christ." And that was me. My mom was a tremendous Christian. She started teaching Sunday school when she was 17, and she taught Sunday school until she was 87 years old. My grandpa, my granddad, was a full-blood, 100% American Native Indian. He was Chickasaw, so I'm Chickasaw. But he married a white woman, so that meant that my mother was a half, and then my mother married a white man, and so that means I'm a quarter Indian. And you know, when I was growing up, going to school, Indians weren't a big deal. You know, we'd gotten through some of the things when the only good Indian is a dead Indian. And that's kind of a hard thing to get by. But you know, the Indian Wars were the longest war that the government of the United States have ever fought, and they spent more money on any other war, when you put it in dollars of today, than they did fighting the Indians. But in the end, we didn't win. They began to move us into the Indian territory. That's Oklahoma. They moved 32 different tribes into Oklahoma. And my tribe, the Chickasaw Nation, was moved from Louisiana, Mississippi, Alabama, down in the southeastern part of the United States, were moved into Oklahoma. And they were given some land and they farmed. But they always brought with them their faith. And the only church around was a little church up on the hill where I lived, in a place called Brown. And that's where all my family went. My grandfather, my granddad lived in Tishomingo, which is the national capital of the Chickasaw Nation. But today, Indians in Oklahoma are a big deal. We were the only state without a statue on the top of their Capitol building. And they had a contest to develop a Native Indian, and one of the great artists of the Chickasaw Nation won that contest. And on the top of that, of the Capitol of Oklahoma, you'll find this great statue of an Indian warrior. And today, the Chickasaws Nation, in headquarters in my hometown of Ada, Oklahoma, where I grew up most of the time, is the Chickasaw Nation. I'm going to tell you, you know what they did last year? They did $2 billion worth of business last year. They own 7 casinos, over 60 businesses. And I tell you, we have gambling. The white man took away our land, so we're getting money back, letting them gamble, you know. We had gasoline, we sold it cheaper, we had it cheaper, we sold it for higher, and so we made money off of that. We had smokestacks, you know, we sell them cigarettes. You know, there's a lot of ways to get back at people without going to war. But the governor of the Chickasaw Nation for 30 years has guided the nation into this business position. And his name is Bill Anatubby. He's a friend of mine. I called him Bill. Everybody calls him the governor. He said, "You call me Bill." And he, last year, he was named for the third year in a row as the most influential man in the state of Oklahoma. This is a Chickasaw governor of my tribe. But what I love about my mom, and so we moved into town from Brown into Duran. And I was about 5 years old. My mom, on Sunday morning, when we got up, she'd take my hand, and we'd walk about a mile and a half to the Eastside Baptist Church. And I'd go to Vacation Bible School, and I'd go to Sunday school. And that's when I came to the point of knowing who Jesus was. And so at the age of 7, I stepped out and I said, "I'm going to give my heart and life to Jesus." From that, you know, as I was growing up, then There were three things in my life. I went to school, I went to church, and I played football. That's all I did, about all year round. I was a high school All-American. I had a football scholarship at the University of Oklahoma. My brother played at OU 2 years before me. We won 4 state championships when I was in high school. We only lost 2 games in 52 out of 52 games. And we're still a legend in our own minds, you know. The older I get, the better football player I was. But from that, I went to church. I felt the call of God. Age of 19 years old, I surrendered to the ministry. And I was baptized, I was ordained at age 19 at First Baptist Church of Ada, Oklahoma. Next year, I was pastoring a church in Francis, Oklahoma, about a 100-member church. I learned more that year when I was pastoring that church than I ever learned in seminary. They taught me really good. But after that, I went to school in Scotland on a Rotary Fellowship for a year. And during the time I was in high school, we had a guy by the name of Dr. John Haggai from Atlanta, Georgia, who was an evangelist. And he had come to our church, and I, of course, I became a Christian when I was 7. My older brother, 2 years older than me, I was the 6th son out of 7 children. I was the 6th son out of 7 children. That's too long a story to tell you. But I was named after my 2 grandfathers. But I didn't know who my name was until I went to school, grade school. And they said, "What's your name?" And I said, "My name's Pojan." "What? Pojan?" My mom said, "Oh, no, that's not his name. His name's Henry." I didn't know my name was Henry. I went to grade school. Anyways, I tell you all that to tell you one thing. I went to work for Dr. Haggai. We did citywide crusades, and for 7 years or so, I set up crusades across the country, and one in Indonesia and India. He developed the Haggai Institute. In the third world, Dr. Haggai, the institute is known probably better than Billy Graham. He's trained pastors and leaders for the last 40 years. He's now 94 years old. He's one of my great mentors, one of my great friends. You see, when I gave my life to Christ, I realized that people who lived in darkness needed someone to tell them about the light. Jesus is the light of the world, and we're to tell those who do not know him, we need to tell them about Jesus. The message we have is a message worth hearing. And a message worth sharing. Now, Jesus said to those Christians gathered, those people, disciples gathered there in Jerusalem, he said, "You, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world." When you receive Christ, you become a witness. You be a good witness or a bad witness, but you're a witness. I want you to find out today what you are. You know, isn't it strange that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common people like you and me are the builders for eternity? Each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, a book of rules that each must make before life is flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. That's the end of life. That's what you are. You're either a stepping stone as a witness, or you're a stumbling block. Which are you today?
Amen.
Are you a stumbling block or a stepping stone? If somebody came to your work, you know, where you're working, and they said, "Hey, we missed you in church last week," and all your people you work with, they say, "What? You go to church?" "Well, I don't, what church is that?" You know, if people are flabbergasted that you go to church, something's wrong with your witness.
Right, amen.
It's one of those things that you, the old saying is, if you were indicted, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that's true. Wouldn't be? Would there be? Well, Jesus Christ, when the resurrection is the most powerful event in history, period. Nothing has been more powerful than Jesus. It split history in two. When Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered sin, hell, grave, and death.
Right.
And today we're called to tell other people about what he did for us. The resurrection is the most important thing about all Christianity. You take all the doctrines of the church, the doctrine of the Trinity, eschatology, soteriology, future things, and harmatology about sin. Those are important doctrines and teachings of the church. And if you were to build an arch, and each one of those would be a building block, and when you came to the center, they put in what's called a keystone. It's the thing that holds everything together. It's like a trapezoid. It fits in there, and it takes the pressure of everything, and it holds everything together. And that's what the resurrection is. It holds together all of Christianity. If you take away Jesus, everything comes. If you take away the resurrection, everything comes crashing down. The resurrection. You know that of all the religions in the world, everyone have one thing in common. The leader or the founder are still dead.
Amen.
They're still dust in their graves.
Right.
But Jesus is alive.
Yeah.
Jesus lives today. That's the thing we have to share. Jesus is alive. And we can introduce him to people. And the power of the Holy Spirit is there to help us. Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give it to you. But you've got to step out and do it.
Right.
And if you don't step out and do it, who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them if you don't? So, Christianity, all that it stands for, the resurrection, is the key.
Yes, sir.
You keep that in mind when you've fallen so far, and you don't know what to do. And sin has taken you further than you ever meant it for it to take you. And sin, the pain of sin, has made you endure what you never thought you could endure. Well, when that happens, you remember one thing. You remember the resurrection. Because the resurrection can transform life. The power of the resurrection still changes lives. I think sometimes the churches get so, in modern times, they get so much about presenting from the stage about Jesus, and they do all this rigmarole, you know, they're putting on the show, and they forget the real reason why they're doing it is to tell people about Jesus and seeing people saved. That's what we're about. The church has always been about that, and the church will always be about that, and that is getting people saved. Well, I had planned today to do a lot more things, but I want to tell you. Three things right quickly. Now I'll cover these quickly. Number one, what's your motive for witnessing? You know what your motive is? For what I'm concerned, it's do you love Jesus? If you don't love Jesus, you can't talk about him. I've got a friend named Brad, and I say I love to talk to him because this guy, all he talks about Jesus. And when you get through talking to him, you're talking about Jesus. I mean, you get excited about Jesus. You know, when people talk to you, do you talk to them about Jesus? Do they get excited about Jesus? Promise Keepers was I love Promise Keepers, and I remember back in May 1995, We're in the Coliseum in Los Angeles, and the speakers from the last night, there were 15 hours of teaching and preaching, and the preachers were Tony Evans and Evie Hill, the late Evie Hill. Man, those two guys can preach. This guy behind me can preach. I mean, I put him right there to the rest of these guys. And I remember that night when they had the pastors come out of the stands down to where the pastors were, the speakers were, and that 70,000 people prayed for us. Boy, that was a powerful night. It helped us as pastors to see people cared about what we were doing. But one thing they always did at Promise Keepers, and I love it, is they would see, they'd be on the stadium usually, outdoor in the stadium, and they'd have one side of the stadium over here and people on this side of the stadium. One side of the stadium would say, "We love Jesus, what about you?" And the other side would say, "We love Jesus, what about you?" And we'd go louder and louder and louder back and forth. "We love Jesus, what about you?" I'm going to say this morning, do you love Jesus?
Yes, Lord.
All right, we're going to divide this up. You're on this side and you're on this side. Okay, we're over here. We're going to say it first. "We love Jesus. What about you?" This side over here. And you say it back to him, okay? One, two, three. Just go, "We love Jesus. What about you?
We love Jesus. What about you?
We love Jesus. What about you? Oh, one more time. We love Jesus. What about you?
We love Jesus. What about you?"
Amen, I tell you. When you love Jesus, you'll talk to people about Jesus. So you love Jesus. The second thing is the method.
Yes, sir.
And you know, if you want to learn these things, you go to evangelism class on Wednesday night. I know you've been going through the Romans Road. That's my favorite. There was the EE, was Evangelism Explosion. J.D. Kennedy in Fort Lauderdale, the Coleridge Presbyterian Church. Evangelism Explosion. Every Thursday night, they'd go out cold calling. Evangelism Explosion asked two questions. They talk to people and they say, "You know, if you were to die tonight, where would you go?"
Okay.
And from their answer, you could tell, you know, "I'm going to, I don't know, I'm as good as the other person. I may go to heaven, I may go to hell, I don't know, I've lived a terrible life." But you can tell from their answer whether they know Jesus or not.
Right.
Then you would say to them, if you were to die tonight and you were standing before God, and he would say, "Why should I let you to my heaven?" What would you say? What would you say? Would you say, "Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and he paid the penalty for my sin?" And God would say, "Come on in." That's the answer. But people will say, "Well, I don't know, I'm just good as anybody else. I'm as good as my brother down the street, or I'm as good as the congressman that goes to Washington." That wouldn't take very much, would it? But you can learn, that's evangelism explosion. Then there's the ABCs, which ABC of evangelism is you have to admit, you have to believe, and you have to commit. And then the Roman road is very easy. First of all, Romans 3, how much more time I got? All right, I'm just about through here. Romans 3:23, what does it say?
All
have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that means all? Anybody here never sin? Uh-oh, there's one right there. We wouldn't even fall down and worship, yeah. Did the pastor raise his hand? You know, all of us have sinned, right?
Right.
And come short of the glory of God.
Right.
Romans 6:23, what does this say? The wages of sin is death. Death. I mean, he's not talking about dying, a physical death. He's talking about a death. He's talking about eternal death. Eternal death is complete separation from God forever. It's like you're being on a train, and when you're born, and you get on this train, and it just goes straight down to death, not physical death, but eternal death. And a lot of people, they just like that train ride, you know, they're having a good time. And they say, I don't want to be bothered with church. I don't want to be bothered with those Christian things. And they just go right on down to hell, right on down to death. But all along the way, God is knocking on their heart's door. He said, I want to come in. I want to come in. Accept me. And every time you hear Jesus, the Holy Spirit is there witnessing. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And when you witness, the Holy Spirit's there. He's knocking on heart's door and says, I want to come in. I want to be your Savior. And every time they say, well, I'll wait a while, then the heart gets harder. And every time they hear it on the radio and they don't listen, they'll turn it off to someplace else, their heart gets a little harder. And before long, the same sun that melts butter hardens clay. And it gets so hard that God just lets them go on that train down to eternal death. But if you want to receive him, you got to get off that train. You get on the other train that's going back toward God. That's what repentance is. Repentance is turning around and going the other direction. When you repent, you say, God, I know I'm a sinner.
Yeah,
you got to know that you're a sinner. All of us have sinned. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned. God, would you save me? Would you save me? And Jesus said, I'll do it. He'll take you back. He'll make you part of his family. Now, how do you do that? Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you will confess with the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made into salvation, and with the heart, man believeth into righteousness. That's the way it goes. I tell you what it is. You know what salvation is? It's the distance between here and here. When you confess with your mouth, I think that's an intellectual thing. You got to know. You got to know what God's talking about. And you understand that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died on that cross for you.
Every single
person, he died on the cross for you. He died for me. He died for you. Individually, every single person. And he wants everybody. He would not have anybody be lost.
Right.
So we have to confess. It's this distance, you know, from our brain down to our mouth. And then we have to believe in our heart. That's the distance from our mouth, our confession, to down here. When I played football at Oklahoma University, Bud Wilson was the coach. And I remember one of the sessions we were in, he said, you know, football is a game of this much. That's the distance between the lineman on offense and the lineman on defense. It's that much. It's about the width, length of a football. And he's right. How many times have you seen the referees run out on the field and put the markers down and the football is here he'll turn around and he'll say, they need that much. That's what football is, and that's what salvation is. It's the difference between confessing and believing. Those two things you have to do right here. Confess and believe. And if you do, God says, I'll save you.
Amen.
God says, I'll save you.
Yes, sir.
So I'm asking you today, where do you stand? Where do you stand with God? You can come to church and you can look all beautified and purified and satisfied.
Right.
But it doesn't do you any good.
Tell it, yep.
Yes, sir.
You have to have Jesus in your heart.
Amen.
And sometimes you say, hey, I don't want to be bothered with that. I'll do it someday. That's the greatest lie that Satan's ever told anybody. You know, you need to have salvation. You need to have Jesus. But wait. Someday, I tell you, someday ends in that train ride down to death. So where do you stand today? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Yes. Have you said to him, oh Lord, I'm a sinner. And oh Lord, I believe that you died on a cross for me. You know, I've walked life's way with an easy tread. I walked life's way with an easy tread. I'm about to forget this thing. Life led. Until one day in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face. Pastor, I'm going to forget this poem. I've said this thing all my life. I walked last earth with an easy tread, and followed where comforts and pleasures fled. Until one day in a quiet place, I met the fast Master face to face. With rank and wealth and station for my goal, with thought for my body, but none for my soul. Until one day in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face. I had reared my castles and reared them high until they pierced the blue of the sky. Until one day I met the Master face to face. My castles melted and vanished away. But in their place, naught else did I see but the Master's face. My thoughts are now for the souls of men. I lost my life to find it again when one day I met the Master face to face. Have you met the Master face to face? Would you just for a moment bow your heads? Just bow your heads. Wherever you are, just listening. The Holy Spirit's here this morning, because anytime you talk about Jesus, the Holy Spirit's there. And the Holy Spirit's talking to your heart this morning. And maybe you've never really taken that step. Maybe him and hawed around it, and you kind of go around the edges, but you've never really said yes to Jesus. You know, today is that day. He says, today is the day of salvation. This day. If you've never received Christ, I want to invite you to do that. I want to ask you, if you're here today and you've received Christ, would you lift your hand? Everybody, if you receive Christ, just lift your hand. Thank you. Put them down. Yeah. Now, was anybody here that couldn't lift their hand and say that? Would you just lift your hand and say, I need Christ. I need Jesus. I want him as my Lord and Savior. You know, whether people raise their hands or not, God knows who you are. And it doesn't need to be a pastor preaching. You can get down beside your bed. You can get down beside a chair. Anywhere you are, and you say, Jesus, I know you died on the cross for me. And Jesus, I want to give you my heart and life. Come in and save me. And he will save you to the uttermost. He will take your sin away as far as the east is from the west, and you'll see it no more. For God loves you. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You know what? You can say amen. I'm going to see all of you in heaven one day. It's good to be with you, and I love my brother here. Thank you very much.
Ushers, will you please hold the door as we give the invitation? Please. Please hold the door as we give the invitation so there will not be a distraction. At this time, we give you an opportunity to come to Christ. If you're here, will you please come and say yes to him? Receive him as your personal Savior. If you're here, will you come? Will you come? Will you come today? after listening to the word, the Holy Spirit is speaking. Will you say yes to him? Will you come? Will you come? Will you come? Will you come today and receive Christ as your personal Savior? Will you come? 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 While he's speaking, will you say yes to him? Will you come? But will you say yes to him today? He's speaking. Say amen. Thank you.